Good morning, everyone. It's as always, it's always amazing that we're still in a country where we can join together and worship the living God. It's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing walk and a new experience that we get to enjoy. How many people can live twice in a lifetime? We thought we were living before, but now for those who have come to Christ, they truly know what life is. And this is exactly what he came for. It's an amazing thing, and we thank you, visitors. You're welcome to be here. We thank you that you're here. And this morning, as we kind of got a funky title for the message, as I was going through, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll pour through verses 1 through 9. And as I was going through this, again, there was three things that stood out to me as I was looking at this. And it was hard to get past verse 9 because there's so much there. And this is a really long chapter, so we may be there for a few more weeks. But that's good. Who is your owner / master or Baal? We're going to find out a little bit more about Baal, but let's open up by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. And I hope that you guys have been enjoying the fact that we are actually reading through this, because it's just so amazing the things and the depths that can be found when we go into God's Word, but even more so when we go in as a family, as those who believe, as we come in together corporately. Let's read. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." We've dealt with that for the last three chapters. They're right there on the precipice. They're right there on ready to go in and to begin to overtake this land. In verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal, Peor, there's that word, for all men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who have held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." Those who held on to God and who did not wander, did not go after Baal. They're all there. They've all been kept. It's a great promise. "See," in verse 5, "see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me." And I love the fact that Moses right there makes it personal. The Lord my God. He's not just your God. He's my God too. I love that we can do that with God. "The Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" What nation is that? What nation is like that? "Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" Verse 9, "Only give heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the inspired, the breathed word that you have established for us, and that it's trustworthy, that it reflects who and what you are, the altogether trustworthy one, the mighty one who saves, the one who gives life to us who were dead. We were dead indeed in our trespasses. And man apart from you is just that. He's dead. And in many cases longs for life, but never finds it. And only finds hopelessness and no peace. Lord, I thank you that you proclaim from your word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and they hate discipline. Lord, thank you that we can find wisdom in the fear of who you are, and that we can grasp life because you give it and grant it to whom you will. And we thank you that you write names in the Lamb's Book of Life to bring life. And Father, we pray now that you would indeed open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts as we thank you that you are here and that your Spirit resides within us, and that you are the one who does all these things, these marvelous and great things, that we shouldn't forget them, but remember them, even along with the children of Israel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all these things. Have your way here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 4, amazing, deep, deep book. And there's so much that is here. In verses 1 and 2, we see that Moses is proclaiming to them the statutes and the law. And the law of Moses, as it's known. And the law was intended for a purpose. When the law was presented, if you can remember, it was asked the question of the Israelites, will you determine to do them? And what was their answer? Oh yeah, we'll do them. We got this. We'll do this. We'll make this happen. They had already fallen into a trap that many, many have fallen into. They had begun to go down a road that they were not going to be able to return from, because it is God who saves. God is the one who established the law. And it was our tutor, as Paul says, it's our tutor for what? It's our tutor to show us our shortcomings. It's a tutor to show us how far removed we are from God. It's not a means, nor was it ever intended to be a means, by which we can climb diligently all the way up to God. It was never meant for that. That's how people took it, and that's how people understood it, and that's how our prideful hearts will attest to it. That's how we in our flesh want to do it. You see, we in our fallen natures want to somehow, if I just do this one thing, God will be pleased with me. And there is no hope in that thought. There's nothing but hopelessness. It's a vain thought. The law of Moses, it's recorded that there are 613 individual laws or commandments. 613. 613 is a lot. It's a lot of laws. And we're going to see here real shortly as we continue on that Moses kind of focuses in on, he narrows it down. But there are 613 individual laws or commandments, 365 of which are negative. You shall not. You can't do this and you can't do that. You shall not do this. 365 of those 613 are negative in that sense. You know, it's that thing that you can't do this and you can't do that. That leaves 248 that are positive. You shall. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. So there's some you shalls and there's some you shall nots. 613 laws. The difficulty is there's 613. You have to remember them all simultaneously. Because how would you know for sure whether you were keeping them or being faulty in them? And it was impossible to do so. Nobody could do it. The purpose of the law that was there was to show how, as Paul says it, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was to show us how minute that we really are. And Moses is talking about the law. He's reminding them about the law that they promised or they had said that they would keep when they come into this new law, into this new land. And that they would live by it. That they would grow by it. That they would teach it. And in fact, that's what Moses ends in verse 9 saying, teach these to your children, to your sons and your daughters. Teach them diligently, always. And in another part of the law, he says, teach them when you rise and when you lay down. In the midday, in the afternoon. What does that encompass? All day long. Every day. That's a lot. That's a lot to keep in mind. So that's what Moses was emphasizing here as he's distributing this word to this great multitude that is there, that is right on the threshold of their new life that they were going to begin in this new land. And so that's what that primarily is Moses doing there, is telling them that. Well, there's a danger. There's a danger in not understanding properly what the law was all about, as I've spoken already. And the danger, of course, is one of the things that happens is you end up misunderstanding what God's implication was for the law. You end up messing up what God said. It goes back to the original thing that Satan came and said, did God really say? It really comes down to that. It's one of those things where there's a danger involved in misinterpreting God's word and misinterpreting what God means. This week, as I was going through the week, I was listening to a gentleman in the evening. As a matter of fact, it was Wednesday evening. And one of the things that he was talking about, and I can't remember his name right off the top of my head, but one of the things that he was talking about is he's read about a new version of the Bible that was going to come out. And I can't remember the group that he assigned it to, but what he did, what he said was, what these guys have done is they've gotten this supercomputer, and they've input all these different languages, colloquialisms, and here, this is here in the United States, and what they're proposing to do is to make a U version of the Bible. And I don't think it's the app that's already available. Basically what it is wherever you're from Utah or from Texas or down south in Louisiana, and they basically have included your language or the local expressions, the local way of speaking. And so what this computer does is it goes in and it gives you a Bible that would more than likely be written proposed as a way that you would receive it there where you live. Kind of, so they would use some pretty off the color remarks and things depending on where you're from. Are you seeing the danger in this? There's a thought process that is prevalent today in our society about interpreting, that you must interpret. And what I was noticing is the danger of it is one of the things that we can see is the danger that we have in our leadership of this country who call the documentation that was given to us at the founding of this country, namely the Constitution, the laws by which we're supposed to live. And instead of taking the Constitution as proposed, as meant, as it was intended, they said, no, it's a living document. We can make it fit different ideas and different ideologies. That's the mindset that we have in Washington, D.C. right now. And it's not just one party. It's those people that are in power. Why do they do this? Why is that the way that people think? We see this in academiology. We see this in colleges. How many of you have ever read just a story that was meant as fiction? And then they teach a course on it, and then they tell you to interpret it. Well, what if that story was just written to be a story? It didn't have any hidden or higher or deeper meaning. It was just a cool story. The problem is you start reading into it things that are not there or things that were never intended. And the danger is you get to a place where you redefine everything. The Dead Sea Scrolls are a prime example of the opposite way of thinking. We see, we go back and further that we can go so that we can see that, you know what, this is in fact what we have here fits with what they had then in the original languages. It fits. And we don't have to worry about what it says if we take it as it was intended. The problem is when it's taken all askew and taken to wherever it's going to end up leading, which it can never be really a good place. And so we see that this happened, and Jesus addressed this, and he addressed it in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, here to Matthew chapter 15 and primarily Mark chapter 7. In Matthew 15, oh, I love to hear those pages turn. I love that. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to read this real quick, and then we'll read Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 13. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" And my point here is, this is exactly what it begins to be. When you misinterpret it, when you reinterpret it, then it becomes something that it was never intended. And you end up in a different place where God originally was going to send you. This is what happens. And the question is the very dead giveaway. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions? Not the law, not what was actually written, not what was actually given. They transgress the tradition. You see what's happening in the hearts of men? This is what's happening in our country. Did God really say? This is what's happening. This is what's working in its way in our schools. It's prevalent. But he says, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread."
In the Old Testament, I cannot find a commandment to wash your hands before eating bread. It's one of the 613.
Yeah, they're here quoting exactly what they were asking. It's not the law, it's their tradition. This is the thing that's important to them. Jesus answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God?" You see the difference? The traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, Jesus asks them directly, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" Which is the heavier? Which is the weightier? Which is the one that will condemn you? Will it be the traditions of the elders of men, or will it be the commandment of God? Because there are commandments. There are commandments that we are to follow. But they all deal with one thing, and we'll get to that. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? He's calling them right out. He's not even wasting any time. He's calling them right out on what it is that they're really coming to do. He says in verse 4, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." One of the things that I should have praised God for this morning was the very fact that this law is something that I am not under, because I wouldn't be here. How many of you have spoken ill of your mother and father? Yeah. How many of you dishonored them? Yeah. I'm double guilty. So praise God for that. We should rejoice that we're under a different period. "But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by, oh, it has been given to God. It's not to honor his father or his mother." And in some earlier manuscripts, that "or his mother" is not there, but it's included in here. "And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." They put their traditions ahead of what God actually spoke. This has become more important. And listen to Jesus' words. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." It's no wonder that when Moses was speaking this, that he first hit on the commandments of God. They are important. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. This is another version of this same incident. Mark chapter 7. Verses 5 through 13. And essentially the same thing. Well, this one helps us make it a little more clearer. Starting in verse 5, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk in according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. What's he really telling them right there? Think about it. Yeah. Think about what it is that he's saying there. What are they worthy of? He's exposing them. Their hearts are so hardened that they can't even understand what it is that he's saying. You're not honoring. You should be put to death. Thanks be to God for them that he said, I did not come to judge. It's not what I came for. But he says, they let him be put to death. But you say, in verse 11, you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. They literally invalidated the word of God. And that's the danger that we can fall in when we don't take the word of God as it was intended. We can go astray, we can be led astray. I put in here in the notes, you can read more about it, Matthew 23. I'll let you read that on your own to encourage you to think about these things. God's word is really clear if you let it be really clear. It's clear if you let it be really clear. If you take it as it was intended. And a lot of times that does require trying to find out what the original languages said, because they used words differently. And that's an important part of what we are to understand as Christians. So that's what this leads to, and that's what I see is there's a danger involved there. In verses 3 and 4, Moses says this, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor." Remember, the first two are dealing with the law and how not to, how we should not twist it to make it mean what we want to say. In verses 3 and 4, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor, for all the men," this is back in Deuteronomy 4, "for all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." What happened there? What's he talking about? There was something that they would have been familiar with. It was something that they would have known. Something that they had experienced. And if we go to Numbers 25, to the left of Deuteronomy, just a few pages, it's on page 154. Deuteronomy 25. Here's what happened. And by the way, the word Baal has different meanings. It's in the original language that is written, this word, Baal. It has at least 31 different meanings. But primarily what it's speaking of, Baal, is in that culture, part of what was part of life, of everyday life, and you women folk should be very, very thrilled that it's no longer this way. That a man, when he married a woman, she was literally his possession. She was his property. And so the word Baal, really in its simplest form, really means ownership. Means ownership or master. It has 31 different meanings, and out of that, 15 times the word Baal is translated as owner. And that's the most common. That's typically what it was meaning. 14 times it was spoken of and translated as men in general. But remember, men have the ownership. They're the masters of their own households. Husband, it was translated 8 times, and leader 6 times, and all have the idea of ownership of a master or the like, a lord, if you will, the lord of the house. So it was that kind of an idea. Baal was also a Phoenician deity or a pagan deity, and many of the cultures, idolatry was part of everyday life. One of the things that we saw at the Dead Sea Scrolls were all these little pagan idols. I'm not surprised that there's no silver or gold ones there, because I'm sure they were melted down, or precious stone ones. We saw mostly the pottery ones, or the wooden ones, the ones chiseled out of just regular stone. But this was part of what Baal means. Baal Peor. Peor, remember, is a place. And we'll read that here in chapter 25. "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." They had already been told what not to do. Here they go, playing the harlot. Playing the whore, going after a whoring, as it says in some places, a whoring after these false gods. God in another place says, "I was a husband to you. I was a husband to you. I was the one who took care of you. I was the one who gave you bread in the desert. I was the one who gave you water to drink. I was the one who provided for you all these things. And you went a whoring off after all these things." So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Baal of Peor, Baal is one of those things where it's a word that can be used for an idol, and it doesn't have to be a specific idol. Baal was a specific, a Phoenician one, but Baal was also used as a general deity, small g, or small d. And the part of the culture that was there was these gods that they had, they were national. Do you guys remember who the national god of Moab was? Anybody? It was, starts with a C. It was Chemosh. It was Chemosh. And so, yeah, no problem. Basically, or probably, what was going on here was they were worshiping this false god, this Chemosh. And part of what they would do is they would pass their children through the fire. Part of the worship, the idolatry, was all this sexual immorality. It was rampant in this idolatry. And it always is. Every time you see these idols, these false gods, part of the worship process, part of the things, unlike what we do here, was to indulge the flesh. That's what it was about. And knowing God, that He has said over and over again, I am the Lord your God, I am holy. I am the Lord your God, I am holy. I am the Lord your God, I am holy. It's no wonder that this was an abomination to Him. This immorality. And in the New Testament, of course, the immorality is shown as or translated from the word porneia. What does that conjure up in your mind? That's what immorality, not specific sexual immorality, but just immorality in general. Porneia, from which you get sexual immorality and all different kinds of deviancies and things of that nature. But it was part of the worship of these idols, of these false gods, was this degrading act to earn the favor of these gods. So Baal was more than likely Chemosh of Peor. And that's what Moses was reminding them. Go with me down to, well, let's read a little bit more. And the Lord said to Moses, because they had done this, the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Do this. And behold, one of the sons, in verse 6, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought his relatives, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body, so that the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. It's not a light payment for that. God indeed takes idolatry seriously. Thank God, as I've said already, that we are in a time of grace. 24,000 people. Phinehas, in verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. What a glorious way to live out the rest of your life knowing this. If for Eleazar, or Phinehas, I mean, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. And there's the name of the man and the woman and all those things. And so that is another danger of turning away from God's intended purpose and intended meaning. When God says to worship Him only, He means it, even today. It's not something that should be lightly done away with. And what does that speak of our time today that we live in? The times that we live in, where not only do they not want to acknowledge God, as it says in Romans, they don't want to thank Him. They don't want to acknowledge that He is. They don't want anyone to worship. Their idea of freedom of religion is freedom from religion. They don't want people who want to worship the living God as it was intended to do. They don't want it. And that is the danger of not understanding or not taking God's word for what it means. The Baals are a master. They were the master. The idea is a master of a city in this case, or a village, or a nation. It makes me wonder today, which prince do the leaders in Washington, D.C. worship? It makes me wonder what Baal they've set up there in Washington. It makes me wonder about all these things. So we see that the Baals can be used in different ways. But in this sense, it was the Baal of Peor. Paul talks about this, or Luke talks about this in the book of Acts in 19 verses 23 through 41. And what takes place there is in Ephesus, the Baal Ephesus. Do you remember who that was? Who was the one that they had set up that glorious temple to there in the book of Acts? And the goddess
Diana,
yeah, or Artemis is who it was. And remember, there was a great outcry, because there was as the story goes, there was a silversmith who heard what Paul had come to preach, and Paul had come to preach, there's only one God, there's not many. That's there, yeah, and it says the way that it's written, I like the way that it's written, there was no little amount of business that he had. This was hitting this guy's bottom line. And it reminds me of those powerful words that Jesus spoke. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, this particular man was outraged at the fact that somebody would come in and begin to win over converts, begin to win over people with this idea that, hey, there's only one God, and He doesn't require an idol. He doesn't require that. How is that going to affect the bottom lines of all these men, these businessmen that are making money off of the people? Because remember, these little idols, they were not just one thing. There were all different kinds of things. There was gold, there was silver, there was precious stones, there was regular stones, there was wood. Everything, by the way, that God had made, man in turn turns and makes it into a god that they bowed down and worshiped before. And all these little idols weren't just in one house, or in one city, they were in sometimes multiple rooms. There were shrines set up to them within the house. So these guys had a lot of business. They probably could have found some other line of business. It wouldn't have been as lucrative. But rather than doing that, and rather than listening to the word that Paul came preaching, they said no. No, they stirred the people up. What did they do? They reach the people's emotions. Hey, this is your God we're talking about. This is your God, and these people are taking it away from you. Don't you understand that? They didn't come out and say, hey, I'm losing money here. They said, oh, it's your God. It's the one that you worship. This is what happened here in the book of Acts. Because of the Baal, the Peor, that 24,000 people died. Thank God that Paul, when he brought this message, is that there were some people that were willing to listen. And we have one of the great books, the great writings that we have is the book of Ephesians, which talks about grace and only grace and by only grace that we are saved. And that's part of what was going on here. There was cities, there was nations, there were peoples, there were villages, there were families that would worship false gods. Because they thought that somehow they had to do even degrading things in order to please this God. Whatever it was. God never intended that. God never wanted that for man. He simply wanted us to look to Him and trust Him to believe. The Old Testament is replete with this as well. It's not just something that's New Testament. The just shall live by faith. That's what it says in Habakkuk, Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. It's not something that's new. It's something that is ancient. It's something that is ancient. It's as ancient as Abraham. Abraham who said, okay, I'll believe. You want me to go? Okay. You want me to have a kid this old? Okay. You want me to go sacrifice him? That's all right. I can do that. It's your problem now. It's that ancient. That ancient is how God intended for us to worship Him, to just take Him at His word. I take you at your word, God. I believe you. And lastly, the verses 5 through 9. The law used to show the idolatrous nation surrounding them the glory of God. That was another reason for this law that God intended. So the people could see, and in a lesser degree, in a very much lesser degree, it's kind of the same thing. If you read, there are certain writers that are out there that talk about the Constitution of the United States. Remember that the Constitution was written out of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And I myself personally believe that it was more out of a Christian ethic than anything. But when people from other countries would see this document, they would go, wow, this is an amazing document. And what it reflects the grace, the power, and the glory of God. But the commandments that God had given, these are the things, as Moses said, so that these nations will see what a glorious God we have. And not only that, but how near He is to those who love Him. That is what the important thing is. The purpose, part of the purpose of the law was to show these nations around, and America is called sometimes the last great hope of the world, or the greatest nation on God's green earth, as some talk show hosts put it. But it's just dim in comparison to what God had intended for the nation of Israel. And in verses 5 through 9, that's what we see. Moses is reminding them, this is why the commandments. If we live this way, because remember that righteousness exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. And when they began, and they had already shown signs at Beth Peor, when they worshipped, when they were enticed, it says that the Moabite women had come and enticed the men. Hey, come over here, big fella. Why don't you come and join me and do as I do and have your way? It was one of those things where The world is much the same way, drawing people away from God in much the same purpose. To draw them away from God, to defile the person. And that's what immorality does. It defiles the person. And it defiles the object of the immorality. So verses 5 through 9 speaks of that, of His everlasting, merciful, loving kindness towards those who trust in Him and take Him at His word and will commit themselves to Him. That's what He does. That's what He's willing to do. Live this way so that you can show the world My glory. That's why you're to be different. That's why if you're a Christian, you're not to live as the world does. You're to live differently because it reflects My glory and who I am. Because He's worthy to be praised. Because He's worthy to be sought after. He's worthy to be laid, for us to lay down and prostrate ourselves at His feet. And like Isaiah say, I am undone, that we might see Him in that same way. All of these things work together, keeping the word as it was intended. Not changing it and making it into the traditions of men. To glorify God and to not follow after the false gods, but to glorify God by the way that we live. That was the intended purpose because it glorifies who God is. I want to finish with this. In John chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, this is what is recorded. John chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Jesus says this to His disciples. And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at verse 14. If you ask Me anything, if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Is He making Himself equal to the Father? Amen. Hallelujah. He is. He's saying this very thing. To glorify the Father in the Son. And if you ask Me, He says, anything. If you ask Me anything in My name. He's saying the same thing. Is He lifting Himself up on a pedestal? He's just simply proclaiming the truth. He's simply proclaiming who He is. If you ask anything or ask Me anything in My name, I will do. Verse 15. And keep in mind those mighty, mighty words. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. You know Him because He abides with you, future tense now, and will be in you. He abides with you. But later, He will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. The Spirit will be in you. Whatever you ask in My name, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And I'll come to you. He'll abide in you. And after a little while, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me. Because I live, you shall live also. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What a glorious God that is willing to show himself, that he loves you, that he loves me, somebody like me, and that I no longer have to carry the shameful title of rotten, filthy, dirty sinner, which I was. But I can now call myself a blood-bought, purchased, adopted saint and son of God. That we can do that when we've trusted in Christ, when we've asked Him to forgive us our sins, because we've acknowledged that we're sinners. And that He says, I'll come to you. And I'll reveal myself to you. I'll show you that I love you. And what greater show of love could he display than that which he was willing to do on the cross for sinful men? For men who had the opportunity to say, free him, let him go, but instead said, crucify him. Crucify him. And even hearing those words, still from the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's the display of love. That's what he will reveal. That's what he has revealed. And that's what he continues to reveal. Because as he says, he is alive and he's not dead. He's alive and he's not dead. And you can reach him. Because he has made it possible. He has made it available. He has made it happen by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And of course, in 1 John 2, First John 2, verses 15 through 17. It says this. Remember, the commandments of Jesus are simple. There's three. If I ever had a chance to talk with Ravi Zacharias one-on-one, I would tell him, no, you're mistaken, my brother, just in this one little tiny place. Because when he's teaching, he says, Jesus reduced it down to two. No, he reduced it down to three. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the third one, just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And you see how they're all encrusted and encased and encompassed and enveloped in the one word, agapeo. Love. It's about love. I will show you how much I love you. And you love me in return. You love your neighbor in return. And you love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, do not love the world. Here's the do not part. We have you shall. Now the do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Hallelujah. The one who does the will of God abides forever. There's a house that's built. There's a home. There's a dwelling place. There's a place that Jesus himself has said he's gone to build for those who believe him. The question is, do you believe? Will you believe? And will you not love the world, but love, as he has told us, with these simple three commandments? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other just as I have loved you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the words that are written that we can rely upon. Thank you, Lord, that we can look back in time and that we can learn more about what was intended and that we should receive your word as such. For you are changing not. You do not change. You're immutable. And you cannot change, nor will you. Thank you, Lord, that every time that we come to you, that we find the same glorious, gracious, loving God who gave himself in exchange for our sin, who bled to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and who gives us life in his resurrection. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who does all these things, the glorious one who saves, the one who reaches into the pits of hell, as it were, to save men from the flaming tongues that never cease, that go on forever and ever, and that you, by your display, your mighty display, your glorious display, your wondrous display on the cross, put an end to all those sins that they might be paid for, and that your wrath would be poured out. Thank you for the glorious love that you and only you can show and display and bring dead men and women and children to life in that love. Thank you that it is only from you and in you and through you and by you and because of you that these things are possible. Thank you, Lord, for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, do what you will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.